We're in lesson 97 in the book of Ephesians, and we left off in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're working down through verse 13, 14, and 15, and 16, and 17. and we left off last week about, let's read verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we thank you for once again for this day. We thank you for so much in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we talked about last lesson in 96. We talked about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of truth are things that you do not wear. This is what we're getting ready to talk about, because they're the feet, the gird of truth, the feet shod with preparation of gospel, and the shield of faith. Wait a minute, back up. The gird about truth, the breastplate of righteousness, are things that you put on and you wear constantly. You don't take them off. But the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, a sword of truth, are things that you don't wear. And they're really not a part of your dress. Okay? If you think about it. Now, they're a part of a uniform if you're fully dressed. But think about this. The first three are difficult to put on. It takes a little time, doesn't it? As you know, when you're first coming into right division or coming into salvation, there's a lot of things coming about that you feel that you need to do. You know, well, many of us has come out of denominations that when you first get saved, they want you to get water baptized, they want you to join the church, they want you to do this, and it seems like there's a progressive thing that you have to do to maintain a lot of things. But how many know by now we can fail miserably doing that? That's a performance system out there that it's all like a treadmill. How many's got treadmills in their home? 1, 2, 3, 4. Look at you. You know, quite a few of you do. In fact, if you want to get rid of one, my wife would like to have one. I'm just a little commercial. But anyway, the thing is that we do have treadmills. I've had them in the house, and you know what? Mainly it became after a
close in here.
Yes. A catch-all. You know, and you're like, I see it over there. It's calling my name. But it's a performance, and you continue to work and work and work. Listen, you won't be able to do it. And I think you know that. But the second three are easy to pick up. It's easy to pick up a shield of faith. It's easy to pick up a sword of truth. It's easy to put on a helmet. So these are three basic differences of the kind of instruments that we're dealing with. Okay. First three deals with long-range protection. You have to have those first three on to even start out a journey. And you always have them on. You always have them under your control of truth. You always have life under good works, if you will, with the feet of preparation of the gospel peace. And you just can't do it without that. Because if you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus and have those things on, you can be most miserable. I've watched me. I've watched many of us. I've watched the world think that they can do it on their own without the Lord Jesus Christ, without those preparations. And it's not a good sight, is it? And then they want to start pointing fingers, don't they? You know, why does God do this? And why did God do this to me? And all that stuff. You know, a lot of things we put on ourselves, if I may say. But you can't, life good works can be sporadic, can it? You know, that type of thing. And you got to have a consistency with a pattern of good works through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about doing good works for salvation, because you can never do that for salvation. Once you're saved, then you want to do good works. Because remember, we was looking at some things back in the past about the angelic beings looking at you, watching you. Don't you want to do good things so they'll know what grace is about and all? So I think about when we was a kid, the first thing that we saw in our parents, we thought they was God. You know, we thought they, because they was the nearest thing to Jesus Christ and God Almighty that we ever knew. And they still do, many of them. And I had the pleasure last night seeing my first, our grandson's first trip to Ohio, and he said, "Pop Pops, you know, big truck." You know, so I had all the trucks and tractors laid out for him, and that's where he's been half the night, last night, and this morning when he woke up, and, you know, that type of thing. I kept hearing, he loves big trucks. But, you know, as far as even your grandparents or dad, you're that image to them, and they trust you. And we should be able to trust God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and the things that he says in his Bible. Amen? You know, and stuff. But the shield of faith, the sword of spirit, and the helmet of salvation are different. They are not immediate things. When an immediate problem arises, here's something you reach for and protect yourself with. You with me? You don't carry them around all the time. When something happens, you pick that up for guard. They are not long range, but immediate things. Notice the first thing, the shield of faith. Verse 16 says, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye are able to what? Quench. How many darts? All. Now that quench means put out. And all fiery darts of the wicked. Now that shield, many of you know what that shield is. It's not just a little old pie pan that you wear on your wrist. It's huge. Okay, it's almost like a door. And many of them shaped like about 4.5 by 2.5. You know, they're big. I've seen enough Roman movies and stuff to know, you know, how big they are. And you have too. But you can imagine carrying that around all the time. All the time marching with that. It'd wear you down, wouldn't it? So you use it when you need it. And it's shaped like a door and a handle, and you pick it up and things. That shield, you put it down, and you can get behind it, can't you? And guard yourself. You've probably seen many movies and stuff when these soldiers and stuff have these shields and are marching, and there might be people on castle walls and stuff, and they're getting their arrows ready, right? What usually happens when they start to fly? They get under, don't they? Some of them even gets under so many that they protect their whole things, and then they start walking. You know, so a shield is very, very important in these things, especially when arrows start coming. And they when you hook together shields of faith together, it makes a barrier. You know, I think about this little church here and the sharing the truth for over 13 years. You know, if we put our shields together, we can withstand a lot of things, can't we? We can withstand the firing darts that's come in here and disrupted a lot of things. But the thing is, you still stand. And it's great protection. It's a great buffer. And its purpose was to what? What did we read? Quench all the fiery darts of the what? Wicked. Now you know what, you understand what a fiery dart is, don't you? What is it? Talk to me. What is it?
Temptation.
You say temptation, you say an arrow.
Yeah, or sin.
False doctrines.
False doctrines. But is it a big thing or is it a small thing that comes after you? Now, is it now? A dart compared to an arrow is a little different. Okay? I threw darts in the past. You know what I'm talking about? A little dart about this big. And you hit a dart board. I didn't shoot an arrow, you know, 6'6" away. Darts. And they can come and they can hit different parts of your body. Like a mosquito. Yeah. If a mosquito come at you that big, would you not know where you come from? Yeah. I think about when we go walking down on the trail down there, the great trail that we're walking on. Well, in the mornings, it's nice. You're out there. But you go to a certain length, and these bugs come, flies. And they come from every which way. And you're doing this, and they're still hitting you. So we usually turn around about 1.5 miles and head back, you know. But the thing is, you don't see them coming. Mosquitoes land on you. You know what I'm talking about. Mosquitoes land on you and you don't see it till after a bit, you do you? But the thing is, the word dart is used to indicate that it's very small. And they are things that come in suddenly. And it's hard to protect them. And then what do? You put up what? A shield. A shield of faith. And that's the idea. Notice the firing darts of the wicked one. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen, when you're saved in today in the body of Christ, we know there's a lot of things coming after you religious-wise, right? But in the other sense of the world, don't a lot of things come after you too, work-wise, you know? And you're like, okay, what do I need to put up? So this defense system we can use either or way. But if you know how people are out there, unsaved people, you know what they're going to say and come after you with. But this is here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies of apostasy, having their conscience seared with what? Their conscience is seared with what? A hot iron. That's the fiery darts. That's getting in under that armor. That's getting in and behind that seal, and there's going to sear their conscience. And those darts are doctrines of who?
Devils.
That's part of Satan's policy of evil. He's got a policy out there that started way back when he fell. September, I'll be going out to Ridge Farm. And it's a type of conference that what you've been studying on, he wants you to bring. So I'm thinking about gods and Trump. Okay, I know many are like, gods. The first time the mention of gods is mentioned is in the garden, when Satan told him you'd be like gods. Now, where do these gods come from? Okay? It's in the first and second heaven. So if you think about all these things, they're here. The doctrines of devils is here, and it's been here all through time. So you've got to be watching that. And they are being shot at you. Your mind is constantly being bombarded with Satan's policy of evil and his doctrine, his viewpoints. You know, I always say it's bad enough to have God's viewpoint. Well, it's good to have God's viewpoint. And you got Satan's viewpoint. But that leaves one more. Yes, human viewpoint. And to me, I can deny God. I can deny Satan. But who does that leave? Me. And I become the God. See how Satan's working? It seems like it's always two against one with the way God is. So don't think that your mind can be more. What does he talk about the wisdom of man?
Foolishness.
He says, professing themselves, didn't he? They became what? So I like how Brother Morris talked about that's where you get the word professors from. Professing themselves to be wise. Okay? You know what I'm thinking? I'm like, it makes sense to me. But think, if I'm professing myself to be wise, God says I'm what? A fool. So you got to watch this viewpoint. So when they're coming after you, and the purpose is to sins and to sear and to deaden your conscience. Listen, I've seen people just totally deny this truth and their conscience gets seared. Can you get through that? You and I can get through that. You know, I think about, I don't know if you ever sear a piece of meat. Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of searing a piece of meat? So you're holding things there, and nothing's coming in. What do you want to come in there?
Truth.
And listen, you can be saved today and start letting Satan start bombarding you and stuff like that, and it's going to sear that conscience where you don't want to believe that anymore. I've watched people in the past that took a hold of this message, ran with it, on fire. Talk to them years later, I don't believe it no more. I don't believe it no more. And you're like, what? You know? So they allowed the bombardment to take place. And it's very, very important to know you have to, the more you do something, the more exposed you are to sin and Satan's viewpoint. It deadens and you become adjusted to that. When you let those darts hit you, you're like, well, okay. it's not too bad to lay out this week, you know, Sunday. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying, you know, I'd love to see you guys, you know, here every Sunday. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we don't. But I don't have to study my Bible. I know that stuff. He starts hitting you and hitting you, and then the sin becomes like, I'd much rather do this. But look, it takes one more to excite a lost man, and it takes more sin to keep it, the thrill and excitement going when it happens to you. You ever notice that? A little leaven, what? Leaven. But they want more, don't you? You know, wants more and more and more. Pretty soon you moved away from here and over there, and you're over there. How can you quench that? It says quench it. How can you quench it? All this stuff's bombarding you at the time. How can you stop its effect? Verse 16. You know, Ephesians, back in Ephesians. Verse what? Hey, before we move back to seasons, we are in a time where seducing spirits, and you know who they are. It's just not no hoolidoo right here. It's preachers, okay? It's preachers preaching false doctrine. And it's hard, may be hard for you to understand that, but it's true. A lot of excitement going on here this morning. But look, verse 16, Ephesians. The shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of what? Of the wicked. The only way to quench all the bombardment that's coming against your mind and all the time, the teaching of Satan's policy, his doctrine, his viewpoints, is the shield of faith. You have to pick that shield up and protect yourself. You take that divine viewpoint, God's word, and you put it between you and those Satan's darts. So if you've got the doctrine of right division, sound doctrine, Paul talks, it's just not any doctrine. We looked at that in the past. Moses taught doctrine. David taught doctrine. John the Baptist, Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 taught doctrine. Paul talks doctrine. So doctrine is teachings. So you better watch what teachings you get involved with, because is it biblical?
Yes.
Absolutely. Is it scripture? But it's not what? That's the key, guys. You got to understand the Bible dispensationally. If you don't, you'll get caught up in all kinds of winds of doctrines. And all, well, Jesus said, I can do this, and all that. So look, all the Bible's for us, but not all of it's to us. You know that. And that's the way you do it. You got to put that thing up there. You have to do with the consistent application of the Word of God to issues of your life. And the shield of faith is very important. If you get stray from this doctrine and allow other doctrines to come in, it weakens you, you know, and you can't stand. And God said, when all else, what? Stand. And we looked at those cleats last time, and where you're not going to be moved away. We were talking about outside of the Cleveland Browns, we were talking about many people wear cleats on their shoes. What's the purpose of that?
Not to slip.
So you take ground hold and you won't move. You won't be moving me and all that stuff. It's the same purpose. Then we move on to take the helmet of salvation, verse 17. The helmet was to protect the most vital part of your body. Now that shield went from here to here, back and forth. You had some vital parts in your body, didn't you? That type of thing. But you can do without certain body parts, can't we? Hand, leg, kidney, half a liver, that type of thing. You can do with certain parts. Ears. Some of us doing without ears today. Some of us ain't got no eyes to see. I'm just joking, guys. I'm not picking at you. But look, the thing is, you can do without a lot of those things. But you can't do without your head. You can't do it. You can't live. That's why, and I don't want to be, well, I'm not saying this to be ugly. That's why when people catch you, they cut your head off. When you catch a snake, you don't cut his tail off. He'll grow another one. And he'll come back even bigger. You cut the head off. That's why it's very, very important to do that. Even when David David had what? How many pebbles did he have in that bag? Five. How many did he use on Goliath? Why did he have four?
Four brothers.
He had four brothers that was giants too. So he knew if he took one of them out, he may have a chance to take. But what did he do after he knocked them out? You know, it may be ugly, but that's what you have to do. You cannot do without your head. You can cut your toes off, your legs off, your arms off, but you can't cut your head off. The battle's over. Period. It's done. And the helmet is the helmet of what? Salvation. The most critical thing in your ministry, and my ministry, your ministry, is to stand against the adversary, is going to be a mental attitude. He will attack. I always tell this, you're made up what? Spirit, soul, body. Your spirit is your mind. Your spirit was cut off from God. You had a soul, a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody's born with a God conscience. And that conscience can actually steer you in some directions that you know what's good or right or wrong. But that spirit, your mind, it says renew your mind. Renew your spirit. You have to have this head on. You have to have that mental attitude. And it's very important. It will make you or break you in that attitude towards how God, what God's doing. I watched many of my brothers and sisters. They were strong mentally in this message. And all of a sudden, Satan started attacking them. Attacking them through their family. Attacking them through their friends. Through their job. And they wasn't ready mentally. And now they're like, I don't know what to believe. So you have to have the mind. And the Bible talks about putting the mind of Christ on. Who has known the mind of Christ? Bible asks.
Who has what?
Known the mind of Christ.
No.
Well, we can know the mind of Christ.
Wow.
You know, today, you know, that's what Colossians is all about. Listen, you go to Ephesians, Romans is the first book of doctrine for the body of Christ and deals with justification stuff. Then that's doctrine. Then Corinthians comes along, is reproofing. All scripture given by inspiration of God is for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished into all. Okay, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction. Corinthians was saved, but Paul wrote letters of reproof because of their behavior. Their behavior was not lined up who they wanted who was in Christ. Galatians is a book of correction, their behavior. They were saved by grace, but they're getting back under the law. You with me? So Paul had to write. Ephesians comes along, doctrine for advanced mystery truths. If you look at the Ephesians, he don't go back over talking about are you lost or saved. He's talking to saved people here. Then Philippians comes along. It's a reproof of their thinking. Colossians, same way. Correcting their thinking. They was doing what they would need to be doing, but their thinking wasn't right. So we can have the mind of Christ, and that's why the Bible talks about Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace is the head of a what? Body. Okay? Something you can't find in the Old Testament. So he's got the head. And where the head turns, the body turns. He does your thinking. But us, you cut this head off, we're not doing anything. And now the salvation in verse 17 that it says, Ephesians 17, and take the helmet of salvation. It's not the initial salvation that you was when you're lost. You with me? Just because it says salvation there don't mean, hey, I'm back here with my lost man. No, it's different. It's not the helmet of getting saved. Because why? Aren't you already saved? And it's a different kind of salvation. And we already learned this in times past, but I'm going to share it to you again. There's a past tense of being saved. I was saved from hell by the blood of Jesus Christ. Which is the penalty for what? Sin. That's the doctrine of justification. That's what you learn in Romans, the first five chapters in Romans. Listen, if you don't have the first five chapters of Romans down, you need to go back and get it down. Because after justify, you cannot get unjustified. So you're either justified or not justified. You're either saved or not saved. You're either in Adam or in Christ. And once you get those first five chapters down about justification, it's forever settled. Paul don't bring it up no more. Then chapter 6 deals with what? Sin. Chapter 7 deals with law. Chapter 8 deals with the flesh. That's about sanctification. You set yourself apart of those things. You don't want to go back in those things. God didn't save us to get back in that thing. Then Romans 9, 10, 11 is about dispensation. He's showing what God has not forgot about the nation Israel. He set them aside. Then Romans chapter 12 through 16 is about application. You take that and let it work in your life. So the doctrine of justification is about salvation. Then you have present tense. I am now being saved from the power of sin through the life of Christ. That's the doctrine I want to share with sanctification. We want to set ourselves apart, don't we, guys? We don't want to be like what we was in times past. Even though many of us thought we was lovely back then. You know, doing the things that we were doing because we all had buddies. I had, you know what I mean? Yeah. I had a carload of buddies anytime I want to come by and pick them up. That's not real life. That's why back in the day I was tired of that life. And I knew who Jesus Christ was, but I never applied these doctrines to my life to set myself free that I didn't want to do those things. I thought there's life in that stuff. Hey, I grew up in a time period where flower children, well, many of you too, you know, and the way the world was totally different when my dad grew up. And probably same with y'all. When your dad was y'all's ages or before, he didn't go through these things, and all of a sudden they had you. Then you came up and you started changing things, listening to strange music and going to colleges that taught you strange stuff and like that. The next thing you know, they're like, who's that child? Then you had children. Aren't you saying some things today? Now they're having children. You're like, oh my gosh, the world's going to go to the pot. You know, I'm looking at it. I'm saying, no, they got a chance. You got a chance back there, little ones. You know, you keep God in your life. And he ain't going to change nothing for you as far as the doctrine's there. You know, and you make a difference in your life, and you make a difference in somebody else's life, and you make a difference in society. That's why it's important in the local church. Then you got future tense. I shall be saved from the presence of sin through the coming of Christ. That's the doctrine of glorification. Hey, he's going to take us out of here whether you believe it or not. You're saved today. You may not understand a lot of things, but he's going to take you out here and change you to a glorified body. Isn't that going to be wonderful? No more operations? No more. You know, I look forward to no more of these. Now, I can see silhouettes of you guys. I can't see your faces, so don't make funny ones. But look, now I put these on, I can see. But there's going to be a day that I'm going to have a glorified body. That's going to be glorious. That's my hope. That's your hope. If you take that away from somebody, you're most miserable, aren't you? And that's what a lot of people try to do in religious system. They try to control you and put a thumb on you and say, you can't do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And I look at a lot of people under law, that can't be happiness, can it? If you really think about it, true liberty. We was talking about, the Amish. Any of y'all ever been to an Amish service? Where you literally went up and you had to hide your cars because they're in buggies. You know what I mean? You wouldn't. Morris was telling me, he said he was invited he pulled up a 1964 red Chevrolet. He had to hide it behind a barn. You know, because they frowned it. But you know, you walk in there, the women's over here, the men's over here, the children's, you know what I'm saying? They're separated. And they put you under law. That's not freedom, guys. We can put ourselves under law. We're under a law of Christ. Okay, don't you think you're not under some type of law, but you are under a law of Christ, and it's totally different. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to get through this salvation thing. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day. Now, what if he was of the night? Is that a good thing? No. It's darkness, ain't it? You know what I mean? Of the day you have light. And we're of Jesus. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, for an helmet, a hope of salvation. The helmet of salvation is the helmet, the knowledge, that mental attitude and understanding of the doctrine about the coming of Christ Jesus for you and I. It is the thing that will help us with that proper attitude. If we know that we got a helmet of salvation and we got a glorious body coming and a glorious fulfilling, don't that make you different thinking? I know many of us today, and I share this all the time, the fact when Romans talks about tribulations, work of patience, patience, experience hope, and you break that down in age groups, tribulations, 0 to 20, all my hair is not right. That boy don't like me, you know, or that girl don't like me. You know, we was that way. Tribulations, always something happening. 20 to 40, patience. You settle down a little bit. You get a little job, you know, that type of thing. You still have tribulations. 40 to 60, experience. You start letting that experience dictate who you are. You know, you don't get so. Then from 60 to 80, and beyond, is hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. I watched some of you guys today. You don't get tore up and a lot of this stuff's going on in the world as much as you did when you was 30 years old or 20. So you got a little patience. You got experience. You got hope. And hope make us not ashamed. And that hope is taking us out of here. And that's what he's talking about here. You have that proper understanding, the doctrine about what God is going to do for us in ages to come. That makes you think differently. And there's not another thing that should stir us up other than that right there. You know? Brother's been around a while. Worked through strange situations. Got a hope, don't you? And we need to preach about it. We need to teach about it. We need to sing about it. We need to think about the catching away of the Lord's coming, and that we're going to be out of here. Listen, if I was thinking about, I'm listening to a lot of stuff today. People, they don't even know what heaven is. You know, when I die, I'm going to die. You know, I'm just going to be worm dirt. They have no hope. None at all. The young man constantly doing something because he don't want to die. You know what I mean? You know people like that? He's afraid to lay down at night because he's afraid he won't wake up. That's not a hope. That's somebody that needs to hear that God died for them, was buried, and rose again through Jesus Christ, and that they do have hope. They do have salvation. And that's something to think about. It gives us, and we need to be thinking about right now. It protects our mental attitude. What is it? Remember what Hebrews 12:2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There's something out there. There's a future out there. And it helps us deal with problems that's against us today and the difficulties in our life. What is Romans 8? Let me turn to 8, Romans chapter 8. Are you in 2 Thessalonians 2?
1 Thessalonians.
Okay, so go to 2 Thessalonians, get Romans chapter 8. We'll run through these verses real quick. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 2.
Romans what?
Romans 8. You know where it talks about, Romans 8, 18, where it talks about, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be what? Revealed in us. We can endure hardness. We can endure pressures and difficulties, troubles in our presence as it keeps the details. But we have a glorious inheritance. Okay? And we're going to have it in Jesus Christ, okay, in ages to come. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is what? Not hope. You understand that, don't you? I hope coming up the road that you guys would be here. Now, do I have to hope anymore? I can hope next week you'll come back. Right? Right. Yeah, I can hope next week I'll see you guys. And nothing happens to you. But once I see you, I don't have to hope about it no more. Why doth, well, he says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And the hope, the thing you are waiting for, is in verse 23. In the adoption, to wit, the redemption of what? He's going to redeem our bodies, okay? That's what it's all about. And when you come to Ephesians to take place, you thoroughly should understand the wonderful things that God is going to do with the body of Christ through ages to come. It's just not, he didn't create this vehicle just to be sitting here. He's got us, hey, there's a commercial out there, I really like it. And they use two different illustrations. And it said, if you're going up a rocky side of a mountain, which vehicle would you rather have? A red Lamborghini that goes 120 miles? Or would you rather have a Jeep? You know, some people say, I'll take that Lamborghini. I go, no, you won't. You take the Jeep. So it's the point of how you get there, you got to know what vehicle you're in. With me? You don't take that motorcycle and go plow a field. You take a tractor to plow a field. So when it comes to getting to heaven today, you can't go through the vehicle of Israel on this earth. You have to go through what God has put on this earth today, the body of Christ, to get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen. Verse 16 and 16 and 17. But the first 12 verses in that chapter is talking about the tribulation. It's talking about the Antichrist. Okay, there's no mistake. But verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. That is salvation from the wrath to come, by the way, from that's been mentioned in those first three verses. You're not going to have to worry about going through that. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now, what gospel is that? Our gospel. Okay, gospel of grace, right? Gospel of the grace of God, gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it just any gospel? Did Peter, James, and John have a gospel? Did John the Baptist have a gospel? I listen to this word thrown out there a lot. You got to share the gospel. You got to give the gospel. What is gospel?
Good news.
Good news. Of what?
Christ.
See, I'm talking about, there's good news in a lot of things. I'm going to share the gospel today. I'm going to go fishing. That's good news. So we really got to think about how we use this word freely. Because if you're going to somebody that's going to die and go to hell, I ain't going to tell them good news about going fishing. I've got to give him the gospel of Christ, the good news that Christ died for you and buried and rose again. That's, so we need to know what, there's several gospels out there, guys. Gospel of uncircumcision. Gospel of the circumcision. Gospel of the grace of God. Gospel of Christ. The everlasting gospel. So you see what I'm saying? So when we're teaching right division, that's what it's all about. We need to educate people in some terms. You know? And it ain't nothing to make anybody mad. It's just something, hey, we want to be right. Because God's right. But what does it say? Whereunto? Why did you get saved? You got saved to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ideal has to do with catching away and the inheritance, and you're going to have it in the future. Now, do you have it right now? You really don't have it in your possession, but you know where you're at in your standing, right? Your state. And you're going to have it. You got the hope of it. There you go. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. It says to what? Stand what? Fast. How are you going to do that? You do it because God has chosen you from the beginning to share the this glorification of His Son out there in ages to come. That's a good thing to stand on, guys. That's what we're talking about, standing. If you know you got a future hope out there and God's going to change you into a glorious body, isn't that something to stand for? And something you can't move away? Listen, there's people trying to move us away from this doctrine of that over and over and over, and they're still trying to do it. So you need to stand on these verses. Now it says, verse 16 and 17, Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, which what? Hath? Is that a present, future, or past? How did He love us? How did God, the Father, how did Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, how did He love us? Amen. That's real unconditional love. And have given us an everlasting coalition. Is that right?
Consolation,
thank you. And good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and what? Work. That everlasting and good hope that God has given you through grace comforts you and stabilize you and good works and words. That's what I want. That's what motivates me. You with me? That's what excites me, because as I get older, a lot of people says I'm old now, but I'm getting older. I don't want to stray away from this. I don't think, I guess I'm just going to die. I have no hope because I lost my job. I have no hope. You know what I'm talking about? That hope in Jesus Christ is totally different. That's what drives me and make me straighten up and say I'm going to fly right. Because whatever the world dishes out, I'm still who I am in Jesus Christ, and so are you. This is a comfort of your salvation. That old saying, you have an ace in the hole. You know, you have that card. You have that trump card. And in the end, there's just glory for you and I. No matter how bad it gets down here, just look it square in the face and say, you're nothing to me. You know what I mean? And if we think about our kids and as we grow up and the things that they're going through, I watched every one of my kids, four of them, go through things that I did when I was their age. And you're trying to pull them out of that. You know, don't do that, son. Don't do that, daughter. This is what, and you sit back and you're like, and they sometimes they won't listen to you, will they? But they'll listen to you, you know, a stranger. And then they'll come back and say, Dad, you know that? And they'll look like, I'll smile and say, yeah, that's what I've been trying. Now they're getting maturity about them. They're like, they're coming and asking some things differently. And I can't treat them as I was when they was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. You with me? I have to look at them as a young adult and, you know, bring them alongside, that type of thing. Now look. Some encouraging things here. It glories in the end, the source of encouragement against fainting and giving up and growing weary and being intimidated is an everlasting and good hope through grace. It's the helmet of salvation that you put on. And that protects that mind. And it protects that head. And you start thinking clearly. You know, you don't want to think foggily. I tell people all the time, listen, you know enough of this truth that you can share somebody from going to hell. Now, right division is tough sometimes, ain't it? To understand a lot of things. But right division don't save you. It brings you to the knowledge of the truth. What saves you is Jesus Christ dying for your sins, buried, and rose again. And Paul points to that and keeps pointing to that, and that's what you need to share with people out there. Once they come to understanding that they're saved, then you can bring them into furtherance of the gospel, of the gospel grace, and Pauline's epistles. Because there's going to be a battle out there that's going to draw them over here. And I use this illustration, forgive me if I keep saying this over and over and over, but when you go to a stop sign, they teach you, if you remember, look left, look right, and do what? Look left again. Why? Because things on your left appears quicker than on your right. So when you're looking at God's Word in front of you, what's to the left of Paul's epistles? The Old Testament. Or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, the Old Testament. There you go. Old Testament. Then what's to the right of you? The Hebrew epistles. So when you get saved and you take somebody to the cross and they get saved, what appears to be more hitting them as you sit there? What draws the something suddenly starts hitting them from the what? The left, if you're at a stop sign. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is always doing this to them. Like it's drawing them over there because the red letters maybe. You know what I mean? Or Jesus said, because you've been taught now, you got to do what Jesus said. Listen, Jesus tells me what follow my apostle. There's two people in your Bible that tells you to follow them. Lord Jesus Christ told them 12, drop your nets and followers of me. And Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow who? If you want to follow Christ today, you better stay straight. You better stay in the playing field. We're in the parentheses, if you will. And if you want to know what God's doing today, God's will, you get this down first. You get this down in your soul and your mind. And then all this stuff over here start lining up. Like, wow. Wow. Father, once again, thank you for today. Thank you for Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.